Good morning. Our first reading is from Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 44, and can be found on page 894 in your pew Bible. Mm-hmm. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The second reading this morning is a follow-on from Luke 11, and we'll start to look at verse 45 to the end of the chapter. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load the people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you built tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approved at what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God, in his wisdom, said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Don. Thank you, Jill. Luke 11 is where we're continuing our series. So we've been working our way through Luke 10, 11, and next month 12, as we think about what it means to follow Jesus Christ, follow him. Can I ask, have you come across a way of life that involves following a simple set of rules? I'm thinking about perhaps the preachers that you see on a TV at night, or a book that you might pick up that's really popular, where they promise, in these three principles, you'll have an abundant life with God. Or where they say something like, follow these five keys to the successful Christian life, or have these seven habits for a highly effective spiritual life. Have you come across any of those? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. the books that seem to, or preachers that seem to, boil things down, make things manageable, make it easy for us to live this life. And indeed, books like that seem to sell, I notice. 5 Golden Keys to Life Purpose was one title that I saw. 12 Rules for Life was another one that I saw, both of them popular. What do you make of those sort of books? Do you read them? Do you find them helpful? Do you find summarising things down like that makes life easier? Do you find it great that the clarity they bring? Oh, now I know what I need to do. These 5 things, these 7 things, these 12 things. I've got to say, that way of life with God has real appeal. It certainly had appeal to me as a younger Christian. I remember asking an older Christian, can you just tell me what I should do in relation to this particular job role or that particular opportunity for a job role over there? Can you just tell me what to do? That'll make my life of serving God easier. He didn't give me what I wanted. Frustrating. Part of the appeal to a life with God that involves sort of 5 easy steps or 7 rules for life, etc., I think is that clarity and confidence that it gives you. Because these 7 things are what God wants, I'll do them and then I can relax. Part of the appeal to some sort of summary set of principles is that it takes away the burden of having to think, having to take responsibility. Oh, thank goodness, you do the thinking for me and then just tell me what I should do. But part of the appeal to 5 keys for God or something like that is that it seems to add security to life with God. It seems to take away the uncertainty we so often feel. Where am I up to with God? Oh, here's 5 rules. This will make me certain, secure with him. If I just follow these 5 rules, etc., etc. What do you make of a rules-based way approach for life with God? The serious believers of Jesus' day were called Pharisees. They wanted to be devoted to God, serious in their life for him. And it was a rules-based approach to life with God that they adopted. And it's what the Bible teachers of the day, the teachers of the Old Testament law, the scribes, is what they're often called. That's the way they were following. What does Jesus think about such a way? Well, actually, one word, woe. Woe. And he repeats it 6 times so that we'll hear his summary and so that we'll be really clear. To a rules-based way of life, woe. Whatever the precise meaning of that word is, we'll come to the precise meaning in a time. What's clear is avoid that woeful way, is what Jesus is saying to both Pharisee scribes and to people like us, who we're quite different from Pharisees and scribes. Don't get me wrong. There's some real, some significant differences. But I put it to you, we find this rules-based way of life appealing for a number of different reasons that I've mentioned. I think that's why not now talking about Christianity, but sort of wider, like the self-help sections of libraries and bookstalls, bookshops, groaning with books. Self-help, I need a lot of self-help. Well, you can go on to the library and there's lots of books there. We love rules like that. But Jesus is confronting. He's unrelentingly confronting so that we'll avoid this woeful way to a life with God. Woe, he says. So I think what we're getting here, like in some ways, if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, our whole passage could be summed up in this one warning, Jesus saying to the disciples, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Our whole passage is almost summed up by that one phrase, watch out for the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. So why do we get this big, long, extended section? I think because we find a rules-based way to life so appealing. Even if we're not Pharisees, we still find it, oh, attractive. Oh, that sounds good to me. I'll go, whoa. Don't go that way. Avoid that woeful way. That's the title that I've put on the news sheet. A woeful way to avoid a rules-based life with God. Let's look at our passage in a bit more detail. Under three headings, I've put these in the news sheet. The appeal to the serious believer, we'll think about the Pharisee. The effect of this way on the committed Bible teacher, we'll think about the scribe. And the response that Jesus would have us make, along with those that we influence. Let's think about those three headings. So first, the appeal, and we focus on the Pharisee, verses 37 to 44. So the setting is really simple. A Pharisee comes to Jesus, invites him to lunch, and Jesus comes. How wonderful. The Son from heaven, come to lunch. And Pharisees are the seriously devoted believers that I mentioned, and they're devoted to keeping the law of Moses. They do not want to break those first five books of the Bible. They want to keep every law they find there. They're devoted to ritual purity. That's why we have this washing business that becomes a problem. And they're devoted to practices like tithing. You can kind of hear their devotion as they get out their little mint scissors and snip off 10% of their mint. Gosh, that's devotion for you, isn't it? They felt people around them were slack in life, so they went the other extreme, strict. Strict in their devotion to God by adding lots of rules to their life with God. So this ritual washing was a rule. And because Jesus doesn't do it in verse 38, we're not talking about hygiene and dirt or sanitizing and viruses. We're talking about ceremonial washing. Hands that are already clean, having to go through another washing ceremony to make one, so it was understood, pure before God. But that Jesus doesn't do it, verse 38, undercuts the whole system. And so it creates a problem. It is just worth thinking for a second. Why do the Pharisees do this? Why do they add these rules? By way of analogy, I don't know, do you have a front fence at your house? Like a hedge and a gate or something like that? It's a good idea if you've got toddlers. You know, you want to have a front fence so they don't run out onto the road and go under a car. But the Pharisees not only have the law of God like a front fence, they put up added fences up their driveway, if you will. Multiple of them. Why? Because they don't want to break the law of Moses. They want to make extra clear that they keep it in every way. So they set up these fences. They add these extra rules. But this is disastrous for a life with God. Because, here's the thing, they come to trust in their rule keeping rather than in God to keep them. What's the basis of their life with God? How do they know they're in with God? How do they know they're secure with Him? They put their trust in their rule keeping rather than in God who keeps them. And you can tell they're doing that because when Jesus doesn't follow their custom, the Pharisee gives him what I call the look. Have a look in verse 38. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed. Literally, he saw and he was, I think surprised is too weak, astonished with horror might be a better way of putting that little word surprised. As if to say, what are you doing not washing? It's you know how teenagers are a master at, you know, using the eyes to communicate. No words needed, just the eyes. Teenagers do that the best, in my opinion. Here, with one look, the Pharisee communicates this idea of, what are you doing, Jesus? You're not following the customs. You're undercutting the whole system. Which shows you they've put their confidence in their little fence rules rather than in God who promises to keep them. Jesus replies, woe. Now, what does that word woe mean? We don't. Do you say woe? I don't say it much either. I think it's a common Old Testament expression. You meet it in the prophets. It's got two senses. It's got a more positive sense, sympathy, pity, compassion. Oh, I'm sorry to see the sad situation you're in. It's that sort of heart going out, woe. Oh, woe, what a bad way you're in. But it also has a more negative sense, a more condemnation or curse sense. Oh, you're in a bad way with God and you don't even know it. Woe to you. Now, that second sense is more of a denunciation with an implied warning. If you don't change, your end is going to be terrible. So which is it in our passage? A more positive sense or a more negative sense? Is it sorrow and pity for the miserable condition, or is it condemnation and warning for the end that they're heading towards? Well, I reckon that's a good question to think about over morning tea. What do you think Jesus means by that word woe? Is he more positive or is he more negative? It might actually be that Jesus is using both senses here. You decide. It might be that he's got more pity for the Pharisee and more condemnation for the scribe. But it's not easy to tell. What you can tell really clearly is, woe, avoid this way that they're taking. Don't you go the same way. Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, he says. Let's think in a bit more detail why. Verse 39 to 41 gives us the main reason. A main reason to avoid this rules-based life with God. Answer, because it causes superficialism. I've just made up a word, but you know what I mean, superficialism. He equates them first as like kitchen mouldy plates. Now, I know, I've eaten at some of your houses. You're good hosts. If you're going to have a host over, you give them a clean bowl. Not just clean on the outside, clean on the inside too. We don't want on the inside of the bowl mould, scum, you know, last week's bolognese scrapings. We don't want that. We want a clean bowl for our fresh salad, please. Well, Jesus equates them to being a clean on the outside, mouldy, scummy on the inside bowl. And he exposes them, actually. You wash the outside, but inside, look at that 39, you are full of greed and wickedness. He exposes them, and in so doing, just even as in reflection, he exposes us, who have the same sort of things that go on either in our hearts or in our behind our closed curtains. What does God think about the sort of outwardly religious, but actually behind closed curtains, wicked? Oh, whoa, what a miserable way you're in. It's strong words that Jesus uses right through this passage, and none stronger than his address to them in verse 40. You foolish people. Actually, the appeal of verse 41 makes me wonder if he's not got more sympathy for them in their miserable state. Because in verse 41, he touches on what he wants for them and for us. Do you notice? As for now, what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. What he's after is a heart that's changed for God, a heart that's made glad by God and changed from the inside that then leads to love, compassion, generosity, kindness on the outside. A sincere life of generous love that comes from a clean heart. How do you get that clean heart? God gives it. That's what Christ comes to do. That's what Christ longs to give. But they're not seeking him. Why? They're relying on these fences, these rules that they've put in place for their devotion. So the effect of this rules-based way of life, 42 to 44... Woe. In verse 42, blindness to superficial things, like where they're majoring on minor points while missing the main things. Like it's almost humorous to sort of envisage them with their little mint scissors saying, is that 10% or do I need to go a little bit more? Like lower, do you think? Like they're being so particular about something so insignificant. But it says they're missing justice. That is, we're all, that God is a God of perfect justice. He will hold us all accountable. We do need to find a way to escape the judgment. And the love of God, he comes to take our place. He comes to bring us home to him, to help us through the judgment. They miss those big things while they're snipping their mint plants. Oh, it's terrible. It would be funny if it wasn't miserable. They're blind to their own hypocrisy. They won't receive him because they're so focused on these rules. Another effect, verse 43, is that it breeds superiority. This is awful. Because of their rules, they love prominent seats up the front. They demand recognition of their godliness in the street. This is, I am better than you, religion. Does that stink to you? It should. It stinks to God. I am better than you. Like, what is that? That is not Christianity. I am better than you, religion. But this is what happens when we appeal and take this rules-based way of life. We think, well, I've kept the rules, you haven't, therefore I must be better than you. The whole enterprise is wrong, is flawed. Woe, woe to this way. A third effect, verse 44. This is perhaps the biggest blow for the Pharisees. They're keen for ritual purity, remember. And death, any contact with death or tombs or graves and so on, defiles them. And now he says, you are like unmarked graves. In other words, you are a walking death trap for anyone who comes near you, anyone who seeks to follow you in the way that you're living. And that means not only a walking death trap, but a defiling walking death trap. This is causing not that this rule-keeping way of life is not leading into that way of purity that they intended, but actually the opposite, a defiled way that stinks to God and that ruins others. Woe. What a bad way you're in. Woe to that way. Woe to this rules-based way of life with God. It stinks. And it stinks because it leads people to trust in themselves rather than in the Son God has sent and prepared for them. Like, that's, we find those books that were talked about at the start. What section are they in? The self-help section. But you know as well as I do, Christianity is not self-help. Heaven forbid. Like, Christianity is the opposite of that. Christianity is, we need help. God, would you help? We cannot help ourselves. But so often a rules-based way of the Christian life is a self-help way. Well, that's what the Pharisees are following. Please, can you avoid it? Please don't follow them. It is appealing for a number of reasons. Don't go that way. Woe, woe to that way. And just to think a bit more about what we've got here. We've had a lot of rain. They have rain here and rain in Australia. Have you noticed when they put out the road closed, you know, sign with the flooded road, and you can see just beyond it the river that's pouring across the road? Have you noticed? Every now and then, like, there's a guy that'll turn up in his little Suzuki Swift and have a look at the river and have a look at the sign and think, I reckon I can get across there. Have you noticed that? No, I reckon this little car has got a bit of get up and go. I reckon it doesn't seem too fast to me. I think I can give it a go. And before you know it, they're calling the rescue helicopter and having to, like, get this person before they drown. What is that self-confidence? Where does that come from? Thinking, I know, I'm in charge. I can make this all work myself. And that's what the Pharisees are doing in their life with God. It's all self-confidence because it's self-generated, because it's self-adherence to self-made rules. Woe. Woe. Don't go that way. It is almost laugh-out-loud funny then to go to the scribes or these experts in the Old Testament law. It's almost laugh-out-loud funny when he puts up his hand. Excuse me, when you say these things, you insult us also, to then have Jesus, and woe to you, scribes. It's almost funny, but actually, what they're teaching is disastrous. And these are the Bible teachers of the day. So for other people who are keen to come and, how should I live for God? Can you please give me some instruction and tell me what the Bible says and so on? These scribes are the ones that are teaching and influencing genuine, sincere people. Woe, woe to you, teachers of the law. If the first three set of woes was a bit more sympathetic, I think these next three are certainly more like condemnation and a dire warning. And so my heading here is the effect of this way on the committed Bible teacher. These scribes or teachers of the law have come from all walks of life, but what they've done is they've dedicated themselves, often at personal cost. You know, I think if you're a tradesman, you give up one day a week in order to study the law. That's the idea. Or if you're a nurse, you have to say to the team, sorry, one shift a week I'm out because I'm off studying the law. That's the sort of personal cost that these folks have gone to. And so they teach the Old Testament. They teach people what it says. They teach people what it means. They teach people how it applies. They set the Bible teaching of the day. And Jesus says one word to them, woe. I won't go into lots of detail here, but see briefly in verse 46. They burden people with rules to keep for life with God, but they won't provide help, which I interpret to mean they've got no gospel, no good news that God is the one who cleanses them from within, that God is the one who helps them live for him. They've got nothing of that. Just rules to keep. And so if you sit under them, and actually I notice it happens in some churches, you sit under some different kinds of teaching, you come out the other side thinking, oh, help. Oh, I've got so many more things to do now. And I'm failing right across the board with all these other things. Oh, burdened. That's what that is. That's what this rules-based teaching does. It burdens people. This long section, verses 47 to 51, we could go into it more. I'm not going to. Please come and talk to me about it at the end if you'd like to. But the gist of it is, I think, these teachers of the law pretend to honour the prophets by building monuments or tombs. But because they refuse to listen to Jesus, and they certainly refuse, they show they are just like the prophet killers of old. Woe to them. They will certainly be held responsible. Two times that comes up. They will be culpable. They're guilty before God because they keep the word of God from the people. They won't let it do its work and have its help amongst people. Well, they will be held responsible. If for nothing else, they are the ones who lead to Jesus being arrested and crucified. Again, finally, 52, woe. Because what does it say there? You have taken away the key of knowledge. What does that mean? I think it means they won't let people know that God is the one who saves them. They won't let people know that God is the one who graciously calls sinners to himself to forgive them, cleanse them and change them. Because they've got these fences, these rules, which are all about self-justifying, getting a place with God yourself. It says they not only have not entered, I think that means the kingdom of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, but they hinder others trying to enter by that gospel way. So here's the outcome of a rules-based way of life, a self-justifying way we might call it. It ends up leading to opposing God and hindering people who want to come to God and know the love of God. Well, that's pretty different to a life of devotion to God, don't you think? What might have seemed a good idea to Pharisees or scribes, let's put some extra fence in places and then we'll really be godly. It ends up leading to opposing God and hindering people. Leading away from trust in the Lord and leading to trust of self. What does Jesus think about that? Woe. Woe. Avoid that woeful way. And let's just think now about the response that Jesus would have us make, finally. I think Jesus' woe has that sort of range of both sympathy and warning. Don't go that way. Avoid this woeful way that they are taking. It will not help. It'll only hinder you. Is his message to us. And for those who teach and open the Bible, and perhaps those that we know that write books, oh, here's a book, Five Keys for Life with God. Whoa, don't do that. Don't make the Christian life a set of rules. It breeds superficiality in Christians. It breeds overconfidence in Christians. It's actually completely unstable. Do you know, if you live a life that's based on rules, you'll end up being burdened because you'll never be sure that you've kept them. It's an unbearable burden to have a rules-based way of life. And because our way of life is a way of life that God opens to us through his goodness and grace, through his forgiveness and him coming to us. It is interesting to me that Jesus gladly takes up this invitation to lunch. But when he finds this way of this washing way that's a rules-based way of life, it's like oil and water. And these Pharisees and scribes aren't responding to him. They're not saying, oh, we've got that wrong. Please help us. Look at how it ends. It ends with Jesus going outside. Pharisees and teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely. That's a strong phrase, oppose him. Like, this is hardened against God. This actually is what will lead to the cross. They besiege him, like trapping like a wild animals, how they think of Jesus now. They're waiting to catch him in something he might say. One little lunchtime meeting resulting in a hardened heart towards God. Oh, whoa. Because what the Lord wants is that we trust him for our life. That we come to him with our miseries and sins. That we seek him for all that stains us within. And that we rejoice that he promises and shows, yes, he does forgive us. Yes, he does make us his own. Yes, we are his. And he's the one that cleans us so that, what does it say there in 41 again? With a changed heart, everything you put your hand to is clean, is pure, is a pleasing to God work. Let's just finish on a practical thing. So does this church, this passage, I should say, talks a little bit about giving. There they are with their mint scissors, tithing and so on. Like, what does our church, what's our rule when it comes to giving? Pardon? There aren't any. Hallelujah. This lady speaks the truth. Well done, Chris. Thank you. There aren't any rules. Certainly there are Christians that will teach, if you don't give 10% of your income, a tithe, a tenth, whatever you want to call it, oh, then are you really with God? We don't teach that here. Why? Because the New Testament everywhere says, give as according to how God makes your heart willing to give, freely, generously. Give as you want to. And certainly the New Testament does not ever say, unless you give such and such, you are not really walking with God. Yuck. Woe to that rules-based way of life that so many find appealing. God is the one who makes your heart glad. God is the one who makes your heart free to respond as you will. That's our rule. In other words, we don't have a rule. Well done, Chris. Jesus intends for us to trust him with our life. Chapter 12, actually you could put a summary of chapter 12. Keep trusting Jesus, I think, would be a summary of all of chapter 12. The rules-based way of life actually disregards that need for our trust in him, and it dishonours God in the process. Woe to that way. Avoid it. And the end of our passage, as I mentioned there, shows what happens when we don't avoid it. We end up being religiously opposed to Jesus. Can you imagine anything more woeful than that? Being religiously opposed to the God who loves you. The Lord who saves you. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Trust him, follow him. Let me pray. Lord, the confrontation that you show toward these Pharisees is for our good. the exposure that you bring, painful and yet so helpful. Helpful for them, helpful for us. Father, thank you that there's no wickedness or greed or any other hidden thing that we can't bring to you and find your forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, that you do meet us in all of our attempts to secure life with you, and you still show us patience and great kindness. Help us, Lord, not to put our trust in ourselves, but rather in you, the God who loves us, the God who saves us, the God who keeps us and will keep us to the end. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that we might live the changed life. And thank you that the Spirit himself helps us endure. Praise you, God, for your love for us. Praise you for the warnings you give us. And praise you for the help you provide in your Son and your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by singing.